All right, so today we are in Jonah. We're looking at the story of Jonah. It's a small book in your Old Testament. Jonah was a minor prophet, maybe you would say not so minor prophet. He wasn't a major prophet like Isaiah, Doug preached on a few weeks ago, but he's one of the minor prophets. And so we're in chapter 4, starting in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Let us pray together. God, we thank you that you are a God that doesn't leave us in the dark, but you are the light, and you reveal to us who you are and who you are calling us to be. We thank you for your word that you've given us to do so, and we pray, God, that you would guide us today. I know I can't do this on my own as an imperfect man. We need your assistance, God. We need a miracle of speaking and of hearing right now. We pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure everybody in here has at least lost one thing that has been very important to them. You lost something, maybe multiple things. You've lost something. Maybe it was a wallet. Maybe it was a debit card. Maybe it was your phone. God forbid you lose your phone and the world stops, right? Who's lost their phone before? I just want to see. I like doing this. Oh, I've done it. But I found it, so. Or maybe you have lost a toddler. All right, true confessions. Who has lost their child at least one point in their life? All right. So as you may know, this past summer, Christina and I and the boys, we went to the Omaha Zoo. And yes, I did. We did, I guess you'd say. We're in between, I think, with the rhinoceroses and the giraffe exhibit. And Andrew was right here. Christina and Jeremy were, Christina was pushing Jeremy in the stroller. And of course, just one turn, really. And I looked like, "Hey, Andrew, look at the," and Andrew was gone. And I freaked out. I mean, I panned. If you want to lose 10 years of your life in 10 seconds, lose a child at the Omaha Zoo. Now, I came back with white hairs. Some people notice white hairs on my beard, and it's true. That's why. Thankfully, it was only a matter of seconds, and we found him. He was trying to look over the fence to see the rhinoceroses, but we found him. That'll increase your prayer life real fast. You do that, but thank God we found him and everything worked out. But how I felt when I felt like that, when you have lost your child, the way you felt when you lost that thing that was so important to you, you don't forget that feeling. Right? Well, today we look at a story and we look into God's heart and how he feels for those that are lost. He has a heart for the lost. We're in the book of Jonah, and I'll just real quick go over what happens in the book of Jonah. It starts out, Jonah is a prophet of God. Like I said, one of the minor prophets. And Jonah, the book starts out, God says to Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he says, "Go to Nineveh and preach that in 40 years they're going to be destroyed. Unless, of course, they turn to God in repentance." And Jonah, does he go right away? No, he doesn't, does he? He actually goes the complete opposite direction. He gets in a boat, sails to Tarshish, the complete opposite direction. I like how Andrew's little Bible puts it. It says, he said he wanted one ticket to not Nineveh. That sticks with you. One ticket to not Nineveh. Anywhere but Nineveh. And so he gets in the boat, and that's when, of course, storm rises, a very deadly, scary storm. And so these pagan sailors are throwing stuff overboard and praying to their pagan gods. And Jonah says, hey, just stop what you're doing. It's my fault. I'm the reason this storm came. Just throw me over. And they do. Storm stops, and God sends a whale, right, or a big fish, you might say. I like to think it's a whale because it would have oxygen. He can breathe in it, right? A mammal. But anyhow, a big fish swallowed him, saving him, right? Otherwise, he would have drowned, showing him, and God graciously, mercifully saved him. And he's in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. He repents, and he, God has the fish spit him up on the shores of Nineveh. Now, can you imagine how nasty that would have been? I don't even want to think about it. Not before lunch. That's right, Donna. Thank you. And so Jonah finally goes, and he's in Nineveh, and he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites, and they repent. They turn to God. Think about it. And this, you could say, is probably the biggest evangelistic preaching and response that there's ever been. 120,000 people, the whole nation, the king sent a decree out to fast and to turn to God and pray to God. And generations after followed God. Now, eventually they got back into their old ways, all right? But think about that. If Jonah didn't go, maybe all those people would have never turned. Okay, so that's how the story goes. Now, this is a story that's more than just a big fish. It's more than a big fish swallowing a small minor prophet. It's actually a pretty unique story because most prophet stories, prophetic books, it's mostly about the prophet's message, mostly about their message to God's people. But this one's different. It's mostly about Jonah. It's mostly about Jonah obeying God. So, like I said, God sent a terrible storm, and he repents. But why is it did he not go at first? Why? What could it have been? I mean, this is a prophet of God, and he was seasoned. He was a seasoned prophet. Now, there have been other people that have resisted the call of God in our Bibles. That we see Moses. What did Moses say? I can't speak. So send somebody else. That's what he says. And Jeremiah says, oh, I'm too young. Right? But eventually they took the call, they followed and obeyed God and worked, served God faithfully. Now Jonah's a little bit different because, like I said, he was already seasoned. He knew the Lord. He was working, serving as a prophet. We know that because towards the end of the book, after the Ninevites repent, he says, I knew you were a compassionate God and a gracious God, and you would forgive them. He says, I knew them. He knew God. So he was a seasoned prophet of God. And you would think it's quite intriguing that he did not just obey right away. So what could it have been? What could have been so strong to get him to not obey? Well, at first you might say, well, fear, right? He was afraid to go to Nineveh, which is certainly could have happened. Because in Nineveh, the Ninevites were part of what empire? Syria. Thank you. Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. And these guys were brutal. These were some brutal people that tortured their enemies. We have a pic here just to kind of show you. This is real from the time. This depicts Assyrian torture. Those are tortured guys getting their eyes plucked out. You can just look at it. I don't really have to explain it to you. But they just loved creating ways of torturing their enemies. They had skulls, pyramids of skulls at their city gates of their enemies. All right. And like I said, it's still before lunch, so I'll try not to get into too much detail here. So they were scary people. And they say, I mean, even though the Romans really perfected crucifixion, it was the Syrians that probably created it, that thought it up. All right? So these are ruthless people, wicked people, and they just want to wipe out every nation, right? And put fear in people's hearts. So it could have been fear, but I don't fully believe that it was fear, because Jonah doesn't seem like a coward. Do cowards say, throw me over on a boat, knowing that they're going to die a terrible death of drowning? He didn't know God was going to save them, right? He was expecting to die. He said, throw me over. That doesn't sound like the voice of a coward, right? So I don't believe it was fear that kept him from going. Some say maybe he was a bigot or a racist. Now, I don't quite believe that either, because those men on the boat, like I said, they were pagans, right? And they were non-Hebrews. And he sacrificed himself for them. Otherwise, if he was a bigot and racist, he wouldn't have cared about them, right? So I don't believe that one either. So what could it have been that kept Jonah from going to Nineveh? Well, I believe it was just the simple fact that it was the Ninevites, that they were Assyrians. And why? Because the two contemporary prophets of Jonah's day, Hosea and Amos, prophesied that there'd be a certain people that would take Israel captive. And who do you think it was? The Assyrians. The Assyrians. And so I believe Jonah said, well, if I go and preach to them and they repent, God won't destroy them. And if he doesn't destroy them, they're going to take us captive, right? So I believe he was being a good patriot and trying to help his people out a little bit, and he didn't want the Ninevites to repent because, as prophecy had it, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were the ones that were going to take God's people captive. Well, Jonah, really, he just had a hard time understanding what God was up to. He had a hard time, even though this story, you know, Jonah gets swallowed, right, by a big fish. Really, it's more about him not swallowing the fact that God loved the Assyrians, that God loved this wicked people that were supposed to take his people captive someday. And by the way, as we grow in our faith, there's going to be times where we doubt God, where we question God, and we don't quite understand what he's up to. If we did, would he be worthy of worship? Would he be worthy of worship? If we can get our minds fully around God, he wouldn't be worthy of worship. Like Augustine has said, if you could understand him, it wouldn't be God. If you could fully understand God, he really wouldn't be God Almighty. He would be just like us, right? We could fully understand him. So if we're really growing in our faith, we're going to have times of doubt, times we don't quite understand what God's up to, much like John the Baptist we talked about a few weeks ago. Because Jesus wasn't like him, he thought he wasn't sure if he was the Messiah as he sat in prison there, right? So there'll be times where we just don't know what God is up to, and that's okay. It might just be a sign that you're actually growing in your faith. You're growing in your understanding of who God is, and even in your doubts, right? Well, I love the object lesson that God uses to show Nineveh, to help open his eyes a little bit. So if you know where Nineveh is, or was at least, it was east of the Tigris River, all right? And that's modern day Mosul or northern Iraq. And it can get pretty hot there. Who's been in the Middle East? Would you say it was pretty hot there? Times of, you know, you sweat a little bit, of course. So, northern Iraq, he's in Nineveh, same area. It's hot there, and God cranks up the heat. He sends what's called an east wind. Usually, wind will cool us off, but this wind made it even hotter. And so Jonah is looking. He's looking for shade. He's looking for shelter from the blistering heat. And he finds a little bit, but then God miraculously does what? He has a plant grow and help give him shade. So he helps give him shade, and yeah, Jonah is at ease again. He's comfortable. again. But then God does the same thing miraculously and sends a worm. He sends a worm to eat the plant, and that dies within a day. So he loses his shade. He lost his comfort, and he was ticked. I mean, what did he say to God? God says, are you mad? Should you be angry about this plant withering and you losing your comfort? He says, well, absolutely. See, Jonah was first angry that God forgave the Ninevites. Now he's even more angry that God took away his shade that he first gave him. Well, God used that to teach him something. He said, you're so concerned about that plant and your comfort. Should I not be concerned about 120,000 lost people who will suffer for eternity in a terrible hot hell? Should I not be concerned? I mean, how do you think Jonah felt after that one? After you heard that one. Jonah, you're so concerned about yourself that you're missing what I'm concerned about. You can't see what I am concerned about. A couple weeks ago, before we had left for Wisconsin, actually a week before we left, some of you know we lost our cable and our internet. It's hard. Hard knocks around here. We lost our cable and our internet, and I don't know why. I ran back to what's called the tap. It's kind of a communal tap where all the lines go in for MediaCom for our neighborhood. I ran back to the edge of our fence and looked at it, and looked kind of, you know, beat up, torn apart. I mean, that doesn't look good. I was tempted to jump the fence, you know, on private property, go in there, but I was a good pastor. I called MediaCom, and you know how long it took for them? 1 week. A whole week without Netflix, a whole week without Hulu, without internet. I mean, Andrew had his lessons, of course, online. That's important. A whole week without that, all right? Suffering, right? First century church, right? Right there. And so eventually the cable guy came. He fixed what was wrong. What was happening, he said it was tagged wrong. We got shut off and we shouldn't have been shut off. I guess our neighbors should have been shut off or something like that. So he made everything right as it was supposed to be. And so some people got shut off that had cable at the moment, and some people got it back, like me, like us. Well, the very next day, Andrew's taking a break from his lessons, watching some cartoons, and it's gone. And so I ran to that box as fast as I could. I'm not going another week without internet and cable, all right? I ran there, and my suspicions were confirmed. There was a neighbor tampering with the cable. And like I said, you know, on the outside, a good pastor. On the inside, good Ninevite. I was ready to do some damage. Thankfully, okay, we were going on vacation that very day. We were leaving, so it didn't really matter at the moment. But I was mad. Someone stealing my cable, you know? And so, but I had a moment. I mean, maybe as part of it was preparing this message. I was like, man, I'm so concerned about my comfort. So concerned about the internet. This guy is lost. It's terrible. Didn't care about his, didn't even think about his eternity. I thought about my week of missing internet. How often do we do that? We get so caught up in our comfort, the things that we're used to, they get taken away. We lose sight about what concerns God the most. I mean, I'm sure you've heard stories of people, not our church, right? Other churches fighting about color of the carpet, right? What color of carpet to put in, but not worrying too much, concerns about how many lost people are treading on that carpet to come to find God. Or maybe even if they do, they get it dirty and more concerned about how dirty that carpet is than them coming to find Christ. Debating over doctrines, maybe. We get into our debates about different doctrines. Let's say a doctrine of salvation, and get so caught up with the details while the unsaved don't hear the gospel. And then worship. The worship wars, 70s, during the 70s, 80s, they still occur today. We get comfortable with the type of worship that we want, that we're used to. We get so caught up, we get really angry if someone takes that away. Whether it's contemporary, traditional, whatever it is, we get really angry when that gets taken away, but we often forget about God's concern for the lost, about bringing lost people into worship with us. God has a heart for lost people, even the most despised. And I would say maybe even more so, because they're probably more far off. That's why they're despised, right? Like Lazarus, a much hated chief tax collector, right? Much hated. So in Israel, tax collectors, people hated tax collectors of the day because they were sellouts, right? It's because Rome overtaxed Israel, right? And in some instances, 60% of their income. And so when one of my brothers from the temple goes and becomes a tax collector, starts collecting taxes for Rome, and not just collects taxes, but collects more than he's supposed to and pockets it, he's going to be even more hated. And he's living the dream, like financially speaking. So Lazarus was one of the greatest, probably most hated people of the day. And what did Jesus do? Jesus sought him out. He sought him out. Jesus could have went and had dinner with anybody he wanted, whether they liked him or not. People wanted to get to know him. They wanted to get to know Jesus and spend time with him, whether they wanted to do it to test him or whether they wanted to get to really actually know who he is. Jesus could have went to anybody's house, but he said, Lazarus, I'm going to your house. Zacchaeus, thank you. Did I say Lazarus? Hey, Lazarus, we'll just raise you from the dead, all right? Zacchaeus. I saw all these weird looks for some reason, all right? Wee little man. Zacchaeus. See, that'll help us remember, right? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. You go prepare some food, because I'm coming to your house tonight. And he did, and Jesus sought him out. Jesus sought him out. The lost, the despised, showing his heart for the lost. And in his very mission statement, Jesus' mission, if you want to know what Jesus' mission statement is or was, you find it in that story, in the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, me, came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. And that gets echoed and seen, is seen into his very first calling of disciples. He didn't call his disciples and say, hey, come follow me and I'll make you perfect church attenders. Come follow me, I'll have you memorize every scripture. Come follow me, you'll never swear again. That's all good. But we see the primary reason, his mission statement, come follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Fishers of men to come to worship and follow me. Disciples who make disciples. So the very beginning of his ministry, we see it. It's right there. And then at the very end, we see it again. As he gives Matthew 28. Now, there's been a great commotion over the Great Commission, right? Oh, it happens a lot. Well, here, Jesus really said, whether it's go, a command, or as you go, it can be translated, it has been translated different ways, but it doesn't matter which way because he commands, either way, make disciples. Whether you're going or as you're going, make disciples. So we see at the beginning of his ministry and the very end of his ministry. And if you're doing that, if you're seeking out the lost, you're going to find God there. Because that's what he's seeking out too. He has a heart for the lost. Yeah, it's not bad for us. We need to have times where we get together like today, worship together, get encouraged by each other in our presence, but we need to go out and use that encouragement to seek and to save the lost. Vince Annunucci, he's a pastor of a vibrant church in Vegas, downtown Sin City, right? He says, if you're not close to people who are far from God, you're not as close to God as you think you are. If you're not as close to people who are far from God, you're not as close to God as you think you are. You see, as we do seek out the lost, as I said, you will, those are the moments you seek the lost, and find God. Find a deeper knowledge of God. If you want to know God more, make him known more. You want to know him more, make him known more. You'll see his heart. You'll be more transformed into the image of Christ, because that's his primary concern, seeking and saving that which is lost. And when he did leave, when he finally ascended, when Jesus finally ascended in Acts chapter 1, he said, I'm leaving, right? But the Holy Spirit's going to be sent. And he said, wait. Don't do anything. You just wait right here until what? Until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you'll know when it comes on you. You'll know when the Spirit comes. You don't want to ask anybody if it's here yet or not. When it comes, you will receive power from on high. And be what? Be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit leads us. He empowers us. Primary focus, to be witnesses. To be witnesses. To be out. To be salt, light out in the world so people can come. The lost can come and find God. So a big part of drawing near to God and drawing near to the Holy Spirit is drawing near to the lost, rubbing shoulders with lost people, letting them see the light and be drawn to the light as you witness to them. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, which is enough, which is sufficient for us, God. And God, we pray that we can extend that grace and grow in that grace as we extend it to others. God, forgive us for how selfish we get and how we focus on our concerns, our selfish concerns, when so many lost people go without you to a Christless eternity. God, forgive us and help us to learn, help us to go and to seek and to save that which is lost, and to do so with the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your grace that gives us what we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.